Welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
Everyone, today, if you can please stand for the reading of God's word, I'll be going over Hebrews 6, 13 to 20, and I'll be reading it in Spanish. Cool. Okay, so verse 13. Porque cuando Dios hizo la promesa a Abraham, no pudiendo jurar por otro mayor, juró por sí mismo, diciendo, de cierto te bendeciré con abundancia y te multiplicaré grandemente. Y habiendo esperado con paciencia, alcanzó la promesa. Porque los hombres ciertamente juran por uno mayor que ellos, y para ellos el fin de toda controversia es el juramento para confirmación. Por lo cual, queriendo Dios mostrar más abundantemente a los herederos de la promesa, la inmutabilidad de su consejo, interpuso juramento, para que por dos cosas inmutables, en las cuales es Dios que en las cuales es imposible que Dios mienta, tengamos un fortísimo consuelo en los que hemos acudido, para asirnos de la esperanza puesta delante de nosotros, la cual tenemos como segura y firme ancla del alma, y que penetra hasta dentro del velo, donde Jesús entró por nosotros como precursor, hecho sumo sacerdote para siempre, según la orden de Melquisedec. This is the word of God.
Lord God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Lord, we know that you're sovereign and you're king and you love us. And Lord, we ask that you would just meet us exactly where we are right now. I pray that the word that you have written would sink into our hearts and our minds, help us to hear. And Lord, may we leave here different than we came in by the grace of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. Nice to have you all here. If you're new here, welcome. My name's Kevin. I am lead pastor of Church at the Well. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. And so as Mary mentioned before, next week we'll be kind of taking a break through Hebrews. We've kind of got it's actually four-part series through for Easter if you come on Good Friday, which I hope that you will do. And I'm excited about that. For those of you who have been doing Joyful Surrender, I hope it's going well. If you don't know what that is, there's an information thing in the back, but basically people have given up or added something as we anticipate the celebration of Jesus's resurrection. And so if you're doing that, we'll send out some things that are encouraging to you. If you want those, you can hit that QR code in the back, sign up, and you'll get those as well. Last week, we talked about the assurance of salvation and the importance of it. And the thesis behind it is what I kind of expressed to you, and hopefully you talked within your groups, was that how you feel about your assurance dictates how you live, and it changes everything. And so last week, as we ended that section in chapter 6 of verse 12, we ended with this, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And there was this concept that I kind of ended with. We talked about faith and patience, and that patience is actually a lack of faith because ultimately you're just saying that you want it when you want it, how you want it, and you're not waiting on the Lord. But what's interesting about the way that the author of Hebrews ends that section is he begins to transition into something that we all need, and that is hope. It doesn't take a lot of effort to look at the world and get discouraged. In fact, you can just pull out your phones, don't, and open up whatever, and something will upset you or rock you or cause you to get emotional. It's hard. You drive in Boston, that'll do it for you. You can walk and have conversations with people and realize what feels like there's so much animosity and polarization and lack of hope within this world. It just can feel overwhelming. I remember being in a church years ago. I mean, this would have been, we were visiting somewhere. I can't even remember. It was so bad. I just remember trying to forget it. But we visited this church, and the pastor began to express something similar that I'm saying right now, and he said, isn't it sad that we're just all hopeless? And then he offered really no solution to the hopelessness that was felt. And I thought, what are you doing there? Like, as Christ followers, the one thing that we have that's absolutely assured is the ability to hope something. That hope comes from Christ, comes from Jesus. But I think one of the reasons that so many people feel hopeless is because the individuals that are supposed to display the hope often don't. You know, the world can impact us. Every week I tell you, you know, we live in sin-cursed body, sin-cursed world. There's so much that goes on, and we feel that. We feel the pressure. Many of you feel the pressure of a job or trying to pay bills. Many of you feel the weight of relationship issues. We feel the pressure of trying to make wise decisions. We feel the weight of the ramifications of other people's decisions upon our life. We look at the world around us from our neighborhood in East Boston and say, wow, there just seems to be so much hurt and pain. And we can internalize that to a point where the weight of the world, the discouragement that we see, it begins to impact us in a way that we forget. That we forget that we're to be the light of the world. That we forget that as we walk through a city like Boston and we live day to day, that oftentimes the individuals that we connect with feel hopeless, and we may be the only source of hope that they experience that day. So what happens when the church, the body of Jesus, begins to display the same hopelessness that the world displays? Well, the impact is massive. We lose our ability to be the blessing that we're supposed to be in Christ. We lose our opportunities to minister the way that we're supposed to. We are agents of light in a dark world, and we are supposed to bring hope. But here's the reality. If you don't feel hopeful, it's really hard to portray hope. So after that, I would just tell you, my goal today is that you be reminded of the hope that you have, because it never fades. Hope is this ability to see beyond. It's grounding ourselves in something. And oftentimes we place our hope in something that fails us. And so what we realize is that ultimately, if we're going to have true hope, the power of the hope is grounded in the object of our hope. And here's, we often choose something to hope in that isn't going to produce the hope that we're hoping for. That was a lot of hope. Things fail us, people fail us, situations fail us, circumstances fail us. As I've processed through thinking, what is the author attempting to achieve here? He's saying, you know, we've coming out of this, you need to have assurance of your salvation because it'll help you live differently. And our assurance of our salvation is grounded in Jesus. We need to have hope. And if our hope is grounded in ourselves, then what we realize is that there's really no hope at all. And that's kind of enlightening when you think about it. Like, I was praying this week over this passage and just thanking the Lord that my hope isn't grounded in me. But I know that truth, but I still live often as if it is, right? Like, oh my goodness, if I don't do this, then this isn't going to happen. And so where the author of Hebrews is going to go is he's going to transition into this beautiful encouragement of saying, take the object of your hope off of yourself and off of the world and off of others and place it where it will never fail. That should excite you. It excited me. So let's read. So we're in Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 13. It says this: "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." There's a couple of things here. So the author of Hebrews is going to go back into the Old Testament, and he's going to bring up this guy named Abraham, who is a pretty important character throughout history. If you don't know the story of Abraham, I'm going to give you like highlights. You can read about Abraham. I would encourage you to read about Abraham. Go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and his story is found from chapters 12 to 25. And you can read all about his life. And Abraham is an interesting character because he has his life, like us, is grounded in ups and downs, in failures and successes. But what's interesting about Abraham is Abraham is the individual that God chose to establish a covenant with. And the author of Hebrews knows that he's talking to individuals who know the history. Remember, he's writing to Hebrews. Like, Abraham is a hero of their faith. They know the story. They grew up listening to the stories of Abraham. And as he brings them back to Abraham, what he's initially saying here is, it's God who made a covenant with Abraham. And that's going to become really important for us as we look at the rest of this passage. And so a couple of things here. It says, it talks about this idea of making a vow or swearing a vow. I mean, we hear this all the time, right? I don't know what you say, but when you're like talking to somebody and you're making them a promise, you have some verbiage that you'll say when you're trying to emphasize that you're really going to follow through with it. Like, I don't know what that is for you, right? So in culture or in whatever it is, it could be, I swear on my mom's grave. And then they'll like, well, she's not even dead yet, but I swear. I'm trying to like emphasize that this is really important to me, right? When it gets really like intense. And so I think culture's changed a lot because now we hear people say, well, I'll swear to God that I will do this. And you potentially are hearing that from someone who doesn't even believe that a God exists. So the emptiness of that oath is pretty high, right? But if I would say, as a Christ follower, if you're standing before God and saying, I am doing this, that's a pretty strong commitment level. It's not unlike the marriage vow, right? Where you're with your fiance and you're standing before individuals and you're standing before God and you're promising some things to each other. And as you stand before God, it's, I swear that this is what is going to happen. Now, what's fascinating here is, and I don't know if the author of Hebrews is attempting to make like a joke here or bring some levity, but it's kind of interesting that he's like, listen, God made a covenant, and he basically, since there's no higher thing than him, he has to swear in his own name. So God's looking at Abraham, and he's like, I swear. And Abraham's like, well, what do you swear by? And he's like, me. Right? That's pretty awesome. If you said, hey, I'm promising to do this, and you're like, well, what are you swearing to me by? And I say, Kevin, that doesn't hold the same weight, right? It doesn't. And so here we have this introduction to this person of Abraham and the covenant that's coming, where God is securing the promise in his own name. And that's something that's fascinating to think about, to have the power and the sovereignty and the strength. I mean, God's the only person who could make an oath in his own name that he has to fulfill. When we know, we've studied this in the past, the character and the nature of God, when he promises something, he has to fulfill it. Otherwise, he ceases to hold the character that define him as God. So we read this again. He says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.'" The promise is there's going to be a blessing and a multiplication of who Abraham is. This isn't like we're going to clone a bunch of Abrahams. Okay, this is, there's going to be a group of individuals that are going to come from the line of Abraham that are going to be a blessing to the world. So if we go to the original promise, it's found in Genesis chapter 12. So if you want to turn there real quick, I'll read it for you. This is what it says. "Now the Lord said to Abram," his name was Abram at that time, "go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's a pretty big promise. Now, okay, so I grew up in church world. I went to a thing called Sunday school. Sunday school was something that happened before what we called big church. And it was basically, typically, an older grandma figure that would tell us Bible stories. That was my Sunday school experience. And so we would talk about Abraham and Abram. And oftentimes, a promise like this would be read. And I remember as a kid just thinking, wow, that's really cool. Now, here's the thing. As an adult, I read that and I'm like, that's intense. What if God had approached you with this? Let me take it to another level. What if he is approaching you with this? And I'm not talking about, hey, I'm going to bless the rest of the world through you, because we know ultimately that's going to be fulfilled through Jesus. But I am talking about the beginning parts here where he says, I'm asking you to go. I'm asking you to leave your home. I'm asking you to leave everything that you know. And I'm going, if you do this, here's the promise that's coming. How would you respond? I think that one of the things that we probably miss is that we can kind of get this interpretation or this visual of Abraham being this really holy guy who's been on his knees praying that the Lord would use him in a mighty way, right? We all pray this. I hope you pray this, right? I hope that there's these moments where you're like, I mean, we just sang about it. I hope that, you know, it's your breath, it's your kingdom, whatever it takes. I want to be a part of seeing your kingdom furthered. We sing these things. And so hopefully at some point you're praying, Lord, like, expand my influence for the gospel. But here's the thing. Abraham didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. If you're a Christ follower, you do. Abraham didn't know this God. He was living in what they call the land of the Chaldeans. It was an idol-worshipping culture. We have no record of Abraham ever any contact with God and Abraham even before this. What we do know is Abraham was a pagan. And here I don't know how this all came about. I don't know if like voice comes down from heaven. We're not given the exact details of how this message from God is given to Abraham. But if you came to me and said, I've heard from God, and I know that you don't know God, and this is what he's asking me to do, I would probably look at you a little sideways, right? Because that's what we do. What, you're hearing voices? And the voice is telling you to leave? Like that, we need to go talk to somebody, right? The promise that Abraham is given is beyond anything that is possible to imagine. Like, this isn't if you do this, you're going to get a new car. This is, I'm asking you to pick up from where you are, and I'm asking you to go. And he doesn't even tell him where he's going. He's just like, go. Like, pick up, grab all your stuff, pack up your household. He's old. Abram at this point is about 75. Pack up everything and go. And then I'll show you where you're going as you're going. I think the first thing that strikes me is the amount of faith that is required from Abram and the assurance that he's banking on the promise that he's been given. Because if he's not sure of the promise, if he's not guaranteed that this God that he's met is going to direct him to where he's supposed to go, then he's not going to go. There's something in the nature of the instructions and in the nature of the way that God revealed himself to Abraham that gave Abraham this intense hope that whatever was being told to him would be fulfilled. Therefore, he was willing to give up everything that he knew and leave it and go. His ability to go was grounded in the hope of what the Lord had told him would occur if he did go. Are you following? It's really important. Because if somebody came to you and said, this is what I promise, if you'll do this, and you don't know them, and you don't trust them, and you don't know if they have the ability to fulfill what they're promising you, then trusting them and doing it, we would call foolishness. If there's no track record of something that is going to be able to fulfill that which is being promised to you, then we don't follow it. So here, it's the source of the promise that Abraham is banking on to fulfill what has been said. And then if we go backwards just a little bit, somewhere in here, the author of Hebrews is revealing that God is saying to Abraham, I'm swearing upon myself. We have this promise that's given by God who can and must and will fulfill the promise that he's given to Abraham. But it is dependent upon him going. There's a connection here. That promise is fulfilled should you go. Should you not go, it's like a conditional thing. I'll do this, you're going to do this, and it's promised. It says in verse 15, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. We don't like this. Now, a little bit of Abraham's story, just a little bit. So he goes, and like all of us who go on some sort of a journey attempting to accomplish something, it's in a world that is difficult, and there's going to be a lot of pressure on us, and there's going to be a lot of attacks coming on us. And Abraham's job at this point is to go wherever the Lord directs him. That's what he's doing. In fulfillment of the promise, with the hope and the understanding that the promise is coming. And what we find as you read his story, because I don't want to give you the whole story because I want you to go home and read it. But as we find, he's going to come into some difficult choices. And he makes some bad decisions. Like, some pretty bad decisions, honestly. And in the midst of him going and the bad decisions that he's making, it's the hope of the promise that God's given him that keeps him moving forward in what the scriptures say is patient faith. He's messing up. Things are happening. There's pressures around him. And then what we find that's fascinating is every once in a while, in the midst of this journey, God comes back to Abraham and he reestablishes or reminds him of why he's doing what he's doing, which is really important because we all need to be encouraged. Like I kept thinking, if Abraham had just been told this once and he's going and he's running into all this trouble and he's making bad decisions and he's not being encouraged along the way to remember why he's doing what he's doing and be reminded of who he's doing it for and the ability for that promise to be fulfilled, at some point he's going to go, I'm done. If you're not beginning to tie this to your life, you're missing it. Because there's a connection here, right? Like at what point, when you know that you're supposed to be living a certain way in Christ, you have been given mission and purpose, the stresses of the world, the things that go on, your own sinful desires, whatever it is, gets you to a place where you just go, I'm done. It's not worth it. I mean, if we're really honest, if you've walked with Jesus for any decent amount of time, at some point you've said this in your head, if not out loud to the Lord. I've had these moments. I remember one of my big moments with this was the first ministry that Christy and I ever did away from home. It was we felt called to move from California to New York, and it was brutal. Our family was upset because we're moving the grandkids away. The church was upset because we were not going to be serving there anymore. There was just, it was brutal trying to go. And what we packed it up and we went there and we got there. And my mindset was, Lord, I know that you've called us to do this. I'm trusting in the promises that you're going to give. And we found ourselves in one of the worst positions that we could ever be in. I mean, I felt similar to Abraham. It was like he just said, go, so we went. We didn't know where we were going to live. We packed up our car, and off we went with the kids. We just went. And he provided a place to live, and as we began to do ministry in this place, we realized that this isn't really a very holy place. And the stresses and pressures that were being placed upon us to perform for this ministry was overwhelming, and we were exhausted and tired, and the money was tight. And I remember a moment dropping my kids off at school and sitting in the school parking lot screaming with everything in me at the Lord because I was so angry. And this is what I said. Weak moment. Lord, I've given up everything. I have nothing left. You promised me that you would take care of me. And now I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to feed my family dinner tonight. I left everything for you. And what I realized, looking back on it now, this was a long time ago, old, that my entire prayer was about me, 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 me. And then picked up the Bible. And I began to read, and the Lord impressed upon me what I had in Christ. There was this encouragement that came that said, I remember the passage. It was the passage that talked about leaving everything, father, mother, and going. And that nothing can be placed above him, and that moved on to if God cares about, if God will feed the animals and the birds of the sky and cares about the flowers and their clothing, how much more would he care about you? And I remembered the promises that we have in Christ and that he always fulfills his promises. And I remember needing that encouragement so bad, going from I'm arguing with the Lord, and you know, I'll argue with the Lord, but he always wins. Arguing with the Lord to going, forgive me. Forgive me for my weakness. But it was that encouragement from the scriptures, from prayer, from other people that kept us moving forward. God provides this to Abraham as he's blowing it and he's feeling the weight and he's really looking at the promises. There's these passages where he'll come back and he goes, I'm going to remind you of what I promised you. Now, here's the thing. You don't have to be reminded if God says, I promise that you'll do this if you do this, and then you do it, and all of a sudden it happens. That's the way we want things to work. Like, that's it. We want that, right? People want to get rich quick, and one of the things that they'll resort to is playing the lottery. Right? And listen, if you play the lottery, you know, in my mind, it's a fool's game, right? The odds of you winning and coming ahead are pretty low. So we were driving down the street yesterday, and we saw this guy come out of a corner store with a stack of scratchers about this thick, right? And I remember being recently in a corner store and listening to a guy drop like $500 down on the counter, here's five hundreds, and he wanted these $20 tickets. And I sat there for a while and watched him scratch them. And I thought, man, he just threw $500 away. Why is he willing to do that? Because what he wants is an immediate result. He's paying for a hope in something that's going to happen right now. Meaning, I have the ability. Is there a hope? Yes. Is it tiny? Yes. Is it unlikely? Yes. But he grounds himself. He's grounding himself and going, but if it hits, if the number hits, if I scratch off the right ticket, then it's just going to happen immediately. I can go back and cash this ticket in and my life will be completely different. It completely changes. That's how we want things to function. But that's not how God works, typically. And let me explain why real quick. Because he cares more about your heart than anything else. Like when I think through our journey when we were in that ministry in New York, the reason that the Lord, I call that one of my desert moments. It was like a year and a half of just desert, 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 desert. And I wanted to give up and I didn't remember the promise and just keep going. And what was the Lord doing in that time? He was preparing me for what he had next. Most people that get rich quick, they're bankrupt within a certain number of years. I don't know if you've ever read these statistics, but it's fascinating. It's like they'll get millions of dollars, and then the government takes their share, and then they realize they don't have as much. And then over time, it's like you find them, and they're playing again, right? What happened? Well, because it came so quick, they weren't ready. Their hearts weren't ready. They weren't ready for the response, the type of responsibility that having that amount of money actually brings upon you. They weren't ready for all of these people to come around them and start begging. They weren't ready for, if this goes, what am I going to do to make sure that it sustains? Their hearts weren't there. I mean, I think oftentimes the Lord's like, I'm going to make you a promise and I want you to move here. And as you're going, I will guide you, but I can't give you everything at once because you'll blow it. You're not ready for it. We've got to mature you. Like, your heart has to change. There's certain things that are in your life that we need to eliminate. There's other things in your life that we need to add. You haven't gone through this experience. Somebody was telling me a few days ago, they're like, Kevin, like, I need some wisdom from you. And I thought, I will do my best. And then I got to thinking about what they were asking. And I mean, I just turned 49 years old a few weeks ago, right? So my last year in my 40s. 50 to me has sounded so old for so long. Some of you who are over 50, man, it's awesome. But you think, like, I was talking to a teenager and I told them I was 49 and they looked at me like, oh, you're about to die. Like, I'm like, tell me everything you know right now, because you could be gone tomorrow. And I'm thinking, wow. But do you know what wisdom actually is? Like when I teach you guys wisdom, so wisdom is the application of knowledge. How as an individual do we learn how to apply the knowledge that we've been given? It comes from experience. Well, what is experience really? Failure. No, when you're asking somebody to give you wisdom, what you're hoping is that they've done something that you've tried to do or you're wanting to do, and they failed at it so that they can come to you and say, don't do these things. Didn't work. When you're raising your kids, we try to impart wisdom on them that they don't want. So you're saying, if you do this, this will happen. And they do it anyway. I remember doing the same thing as a kid. We're not always ready for the blessing that the Lord has to bestow upon us. And so he says, I've got to prepare your heart. In this case, this last verse here, verse 15, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. The big, big promise that's coming to Abraham is that his line is going to expand, and he's married to a woman who's older. By now, she's like 90. And they've never had any children. And he makes some bad decisions in this area where he's like, God, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. So he ends up sleeping with one of these servants named Hagar, and a whole other line exists that still causes issues today. But God fulfills his promise. What kept Abraham moving forward? It was the reminder of the promise that God was giving him. Yes, that kept him moving forward. But here's what kept him actually moving forward. It was the source of the promise that was moving him forward. There was a lot of weight in that source. Even when he doubted it, he knew he could do it. So at one point in the scriptures, it says that God pulls Abraham out into a dark night, and he tells him to look up at the sky and look at the stars. I don't know if you've ever been outside the city in a dark, dark place. I'm from California, so we can't do that there because there's no clear air. Where there's clear air, and you look up, and the sky just explodes with dots, lights. Looks like light bright. I know I'm aging myself, but that's what I think of. It's just, he's overwhelmed with the number of stars that he sees. And God says, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky. And Abraham's going, I haven't even have a son. And you're making this promise to me. Sarah is well into her 90s, his wife, when she finally gives birth to their son, Isaac, who becomes the promise. And it says that Abraham had to patiently wait. Verse 16, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final. For confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. What are we saying? God's saying, look, when we look at the story of Abraham, Abraham was banking on a couple of things. He was banking on the promise of God, and he was banking on the character of God. He was banking on the source. God did everything that he could to help Abraham understand that he was serious about what he was promising, and Abraham believed it. Those moments where it's interesting, like when I think about the story of Abraham, and it's dotted with failure, and it's dotted with all of this pressure, and then there's these few moments where God shows up and reminds him of the promise to encourage him. There's fewer of those moments than there are of the troubled moments. Why? Because he's preparing his heart. But then he'd bring him back and he'd say, I'm just reminding you who I am and what I'm capable of doing and what I've promised to you. And he makes it very, very clear, this is going to happen. Verse 18. so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. There's several places in Scripture where the Holy Spirit has asked the author to record that God can't lie. This is important. God can't lie. I can lie. You can lie. God can't lie. His nature prevents him from telling truth, from being truth. He can't lie. His nature grounds him in that truth. Everything that comes from him is truth. He can't lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Author of Hebrews is taking everything that we've just talked about and that he's reminded of these individuals about Abraham, and he's beginning to make this transitional shift to make it personal for the ones that he's writing to. And he uses this. So he said, look, it took a minute for Abraham to see the fulfillment of the promise. And if we really look at it, Abraham never saw the whole fulfillment of the promise. Because if you know Jesus personally, you're part of the fulfillment of Abraham's promise. That's crazy to think about. If you know Jesus personally, you're one of the things that Abraham was promised. You're one of the people, right? So Abraham was promised this vast family that is greater than the stars. And then we know that he has his son Isaac, and then Isaac has Jacob, and this keeps going. And then we have the promise given to the family of Israel. And then through this line, who comes that's going to bless the whole world? Jesus. And then you're adopted into the family of Abraham through the sacrifice or life, death, resurrection of Jesus and faith in him. And you become, and crazy to think about, but you become a fulfillment of Abraham's promise. So he never saw it all, but he saw some of it. He experienced some of it. There's a lesson here, and I'm trying to decide, do I want to go on this aside or not? But you never know who you're going to impact, right? Like, oftentimes we'll have, I hope, once again, like you'll have conversation with someone, and in that conversation, you get to present the gospel, and maybe that person even comes to faith, and you begin to disciple them, and they become this person that is grounded in Jesus and finding their identity in Christ. And then a few years later, because we live in Boston and everyone scatters, you may never hear from them again. But we have no idea what their impact potentially could be. Like, I feel like when I think of my salvation story, I told you I was saved at this little Christian school, and it was a story about a tugboat that somehow was applied to the gospel. But then I think back and go, well, who saved her? Like, who was the one? I mean, Jesus saved her, but who was the one that actually presented the gospel to her first? Did they have any idea? No, that one day she would be teaching a story about a tugboat that would cause a guy named Kevin Scott to come to faith in Jesus. No. We don't think that way. We're constantly looking at directly what's in front of us. But the impact of Abraham's faith impacts us today. And it's possible that the impact of our faith is going to impact, I don't even know how many in the future. All I know is I remember being told, everybody's watching, right? You never know who you're going to impact. phrase in here that I love. It says that as we look at this and we're kind of trying to relate to this Abraham story, it says that we have this sure and steadfast anchor of our soul. An anchor is an interesting thing. Like, I don't know if there's any boat people here, but an anchor, like, if the anchor is good and it goes down and it gets a firm hold, then storms can come and the boat may shift a hair, right? But it doesn't get off course. It'll theoretically stay put. When I think of an anchor, I think of something that prevents drift, right? And what the author of Hebrews is trying to say is, okay, think of Abraham, think of all of his struggles, think of the promise. Now let's start looking at the promise that you have in Jesus, and your life doesn't look a whole lot different than his. You have been told to go. Great Commission. Go, therefore, into all the world. Its best translation is, as you are going, you are to make disciples. You are to present the gospel. You are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are to teach all that Jesus commands. We are on this mission. We are going. And as we are going, we run into all kinds of problems. We run into discouragements. We run into issues. We run into big pitfalls. Sometimes we turn around and start running the other direction. And then the church exists so that we can encourage one another to keep running and to keep going. Why? Well, because we want to get, no, because the source, the anchor that grounds us is solid. It never changes. In Christ, we are promised new life, which we get. We are promised purpose. We are promised relationship. We are promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are invited into Trinitarian community. All of these theological things that are phenomenal to think about. You're invited into an eternal existence with Jesus himself. We're promised all of these things. It gets down to, like, when you read scripture, you realize that you're promised that when you find yourself in a situation that you don't even know what to do, that the Holy Spirit will actually give you the answer. You're promised that it doesn't depend upon you, it depends upon me. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you. He promises that if we seek him in wisdom, he will give us the wisdom that we need. There's moments in scripture where it's like, if you find yourself in a situation, you have no idea what to say, just pray. I'll put the words in your mouth. I mean, when you think about the promises of Jesus to his church, it's unbelievable. It's overwhelming. The fact that he calls us his bride, like, men, what would you do for your bride? You're not Jesus. When you think about the promises of Jesus, it's overwhelming. Those promises are what this author describes as the steadfast anchor of the soul. And God can't lie. You're anchored. I was picturing this while I was processing through this. It's like, okay, we have this anchor, and it doesn't go down. It goes up, and it's attached to Jesus. I'm weird. I think weird things. But if you picture, you've got this thing that's attached to you. It's your faith in Christ, and it's all of his promises. And it extends to heaven, and it's attached to Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father as our advocate, providing everything that you need to fulfill the purpose that he's given you in life and to fill you with amazing joy and hope consistently. And you're anchored to it. Now, here's what blows my mind. So I know none of you do this, so I'm just going to talk about me for a minute. It blows my mind that I know that I have that anchor, and I still find hopelessness. And he's like, what are you doing? Are you serious? Do you know why? It's because what I do as a human being is I start throwing out all these other little like minor anchors. So I'm still attached to him because I'm assured of my salvation. We talked about this last week. But I have to work through it to maintain the hope that I've actually been given. You've been given all of the hope that you need already. You don't need more hope. You just have to live in it. You're attached to it. But what we do is we start throwing out all these other little anchors. I'm like, I'm going to anchor myself to this person, and I'm going to anchor myself to this money, and I'm going to anchor myself to this thing that probably isn't going to bring any hope anyway. And then those things, for some reason, for me, become more weighty than what's going on up here. And then I'm sitting around whining about it. And Jesus is like, you know, you're still attached to me, right? Like, come on. This is when you need the coach to show up, right? Coach Jesus goes, hey, let's get back into the word and let's start praying again. And let's start putting ourselves under teaching and let's start encouraging others. And let's start, as scripture calls it, working out our salvation. Not because you're not anchored, but because you're not using what you're anchored to. It's what we do. Steadfast anchor of the soul. What is your steadfast anchor of the soul? What is it? And if we're sitting back and we're saying, well, it's Jesus because I've put my faith and trust and hope in him, then the second question is obvious. Are you living in the hope that you've been given because the anchor that we're attached to never changes? It's assured. Like I used to say, like, listen, the worst thing that anybody can do to you is kill you. And do you realize if somebody does that you're in Christ, you're with Jesus? Like when you process through that, what you realize is that the promises of Jesus even supersede the fear of death. It's why, like, people that we support, missionary like Pastor Krim, who's in Turkey, in these moments where he got kidnapped and taken to a place with a hood on his face, and they remove it, and he's sitting somewhere he doesn't know, surrounded by people that say, we're going to kill you if you don't stop preaching. And do you know what his response was? You can't threaten me with glory. That's pretty awesome. See, that story to me, like, we look at it and we're like, what would I do if I were in that situation? Well, you can answer that question. We do it every day. That should be the anthem of our life. Every time we're feeling hopeless, it should be circumstances can't, you can't threaten me with glory. Circumstances can't overpower what I have in Christ. A lack of money can't overpower what I have in Christ. You can't threaten me with glory. Imagine what the church would be like if we lived that way. Imagine just how your attitude would change if that's how you processed. Let's finish this up. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When we get back into Hebrews, we're going to start talking about this order of Melchizedek, and it's pretty awesome. And I wish I had another hour. You're like, I wish you didn't. To go over like the theology that's wrapped around this. But when you process what he's saying, he's talking about the Old Testament temple and this curtain that separated the Holy of Holies and the where the presence of God was from the people. And the priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, that it says that God would then take the blood of that sacrifice and overlook the sins of the people for that year, waiting for the final sacrifice to come, because Scripture says the blood of animals can't atone for the sins of people. And every year this would happen, and the high priest would go in, and it's fascinating. Like if you read the book of Leviticus, what you're going to find is it's intense what they have to do. And everything has to be done just so. In fact, they would tie a rope around the leg of the priest, because if he did something wrong, he died immediately, and they would have to drag him out, and they'd be like, next. Like, it was so intense. And the visual here is that Jesus has gone behind the curtain and become the last sacrifice. And we know that when he was killed on the cross, that curtain tore from top to bottom, completely exposing the Holy of Holies to those who have been forgiven, meaning access to God. That's what Jesus does. He gives us access to our Creator because of what he's done. And then he, when we put our faith and trust in them, and then he takes that anchor that we have and we've been putting in everything else, and he says, I'm going to attach it to me, and I'm never going to let it go. It's never going to happen. It's always going to be attached to me. So now the question is, Christ follower, are you going to allow that to guide your hope? Or are you going to continue to choose other things? What is it? And so, author of Hebrews wisely points us to a story like Abraham. And he says, you know what? Sometimes I feel like the problem is you guys just aren't patient. Sometimes I feel like your lack of faith or your lack of remembering of what your hope is actually in prevents us from being as effective as we can. Sometimes the reason that you're not feeling joy-filled is because you're forgetting what it is that actually brings you joy. I sum it up this way. Jesus says, you have everything you need in me. You have all of the grace, all of the hope, all of the joy. It's not like we sit back and go, please give us more. He's like, you already have it. It's already there. You just have to work for it. And sometimes we have to be patient, and we have to remember, and we have to encourage one another. And we have to be reminded, because we forget that we're on a process of sanctification. We're each being guided to how to becoming the individual that Jesus wants us to be. And it doesn't happen immediately. Because if it did, we'd fail. What's your hope in? So, a couple of questions. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith and hope in Jesus, then I'm going to tell you right now, the hopelessness that you consistently feel will never go away until your anchor is grounded in something that never changes and actually provides hope every single time. And the only thing, the only person that can do that is Jesus. So you need to remove all of those other anchors that you're trusting in that are failing you constantly and not producing what you're actually seeking, and rip them up and throw them all to Jesus. We call that faith. It says that Jesus saves us through faith. It's anchoring ourselves to him and him alone for our salvation. If you're here today and you haven't done that, and you're like, I want hope, this is how you get it. You won't find it anywhere else. I love you enough to tell you that. You can argue with me all you want, but the proof's in the pudding. And if you're here and you're seeking, probably one of the reasons you're here is because you're like, everything else is not working. So when we take communion, I would encourage you, like, talk to somebody. Turn to the person next to you. Do you know Jesus? Yes. Can we talk? I have questions. Or choose Jesus. For the church. You realize this was written to religious people. And they're constantly needing encouragement of hope. We, the church, are the same. If you're not experiencing the hope, if the world looks too heavy, all we have to do is remember what we're anchored to. So, and when we do that, what happens is we start removing all these other little anchors that are around. The crazy thing about Christ followers is that we know what we need to do to feel more hope and feel more joy. We're just really stubborn. So don't be stubborn. We patiently work out our faith so we can be reminded consistently of the hope and the joy that we have in Jesus. So if you're here today and you're going, man, it just feels hopeless, and you know Christ, you've got to start remembering that it's not hopeless. You are hope. And you get to represent hope to the world. The question is, will we do it? And then the last thing is, you also get the privilege of representing that hope to other believers. We are running into each other where we're discouraged and needing encouragement. We can't fix everything. Sometimes when it feels hopeless, you can't come and say, well, let me do A, B, and C, and you're not going to feel hopeless anymore. But what you can do, you can't always fix circumstance. What you can do is you can remind me of what my hope needs to be in. And that changes everything. Oftentimes, the Lord won't change circumstances, but he'll give you the grace and the faith that's needed to walk through those circumstances joyfully. And when he does that, we know it's for our good. That in itself should bring more joy and hope. So the band's going to come up. We're going to sing a couple of songs. The communion elements are here. And my challenge to you today is to be reminded of the hope that these elements bring to you in your life. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon him, and this represents that. So this time's for you. We'll sing. You can come up and partake in communion as you see fit. I would encourage that if you don't know Jesus, not to partake in communion. If you want to respond in some way, then talk to someone. But I want you leaving here with a false hope. I want you leaving here with real hope. And then, church, what is the Lord saying to you? You just need a big shot of hope? A big shot of joy? Well, it's there. Let this remind you. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for who you are. We're grateful that you love us. We're grateful that it's not dependent upon us. We're grateful that you are the source of all hope. Lord, I just pray right now that anyone in this room who has never given their life to you in faith, Lord, that you would regenerate their heart even as they sit here. That the heart of stone would be removed, that the heart of flesh would be given, and Lord, that you would give them the ability to see your truth and your love for them. Lord, I ask that you would remove all of the things that they've anchored their life in and their hope in, and that they would focus that on you and you alone. And Lord, we pray for us, for me. Lord, I pray that you would remind me that my anchor's in you consistently. Lord, I pray for this church that we would be reminded that we have all of the hope that we need and that no circumstances or anything that goes on in this world can ever remove that, and we are never threatened with glory. So, Lord, as we partake in communion, I pray that these elements would remind us of what you have done for us so that we don't have to bear that burden. And may it produce hope. I pray right now for any individual who knows you, who's feeling discouraged or down or overwhelmed, Lord, that they would be reminded that your burden is light, and fill them with hope and joy. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.